realized that I hadn't turned this on the whole time. So you can turn this off now. Thank you. It's been a while. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. God, I pray that as you speak to us, that you will truly allow us to experience what it means to participate in your story. Because God, we're not just living here on this earth with no purpose, but we truly are participants in your story. God, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, and open our hearts to accept in our hearts what you have to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's really good to be here. It really is. It's not the first time I've been back. I was back for Flea Market Week, and I've been back for a few different things here and there. I've met with some of you. And we still live in the same apartment right across from Humbertown Mall. So I have seen some of you walk your dogs. I've seen some of you at the supermarket, the grocery store. And it seems like I had left, but I'm still here. But it's a great feeling to be officially invited back to bring God's word. And so thank you. Thank you to Hugh. Thank you to the worship committee members. And thank you to the board who have allowed this to happen. As some of you know, I study preaching with Paul, and today I kind of feel like I am standing here not only as a person who worked here, but someone who studies homiletics. So come on, Moses, let's hear the word. But what I also realize is that everybody loves a short sermon, and I was going through some of the sermons that I preached here, and I realized I preached some pretty long sermons. And so I've tried to be intentional in trying to keeping it short. And, you know, what? There's no better way of doing this than choosing a short passage, short book. In fact, the book of Philemon is the shortest book in the New Testament. In the Greek, Greek language, original language that it was written, it's only 333 words. But it has a lot of meat in it. There's a lot that the book of Philemon speaks to us. Unfortunately, it's not part of the lectionary cycle, so that we don't really hear about it. And so today, I just want to give you a little snippet of what Philemon is like. And hopefully, this will be an opportunity for you to go home, maybe reread it, maybe ask you some more challenging questions about what I have discussed with you. So Philemon, it's written by Paul. It's probably written in prison. In either Rome or Ephesus. Scholars are still arguing where exactly he wrote it. But what we are sure is he says he is imprisoned. So we're assuming that he's writing this as he is in prison. He's not writing this to a particular faith community. There is no faith community of Philemon. Philemon was a person. So this is one of the few letters that Paul had actually written to an individual. And it's also one of the few books in the Bible that is an undisputed book of Paul. It is undisputed that Paul actually wrote this letter to Philemon. We're guessing a leader in the church in Colossus. And in this letter, we see of three characters. We see Paul, and we of course know who Paul is. We see Philemon, who is the recipient of this letter, and it's even in the Bible. So we have to understand that this is probably a very, very important person. And we also see a person that we rarely hear of called Onesimus. Now, we see these three characters, and today I want to share with you what it means. You know, how do these three characters, and I use the word intentionally, character, how do these three characters come into play? How do they participate in God's story? So, we know a little bit about Paul, we know a little bit of Philemon. Let me share with you a little bit of Onesimus. He's a slave of Philemon. He's a slave who has run away. So a runaway slave. Scripture does not exactly say why he is running away. Scripture doesn't say exactly what bad thing he did, what crime he committed. Scholars argue that he may have stolen something, but the fact is, we don't know. We don't know. But he is on the run. He is a slave, and he is running away to Paul. Now, I want you to see the irony in this. A runaway slave is running away to jail. You see the irony in this? A runaway slave is going to Paul, who is in prison. Now, if you're like me, and you're reading, or you've heard this passage, several questions may be going through your mind. But let me come back to that later. You've heard this much. You've heard that there is Paul, there is Philemon, there's a runaway slave, and you've heard a letter where Paul urges Philemon to take back Onesimus. And don't treat him as a slave, but something beyond a slave. So you're thinking, okay, so Moses is going to preach about forgiveness. Moses might preach about loving others. Moses may preach about social justice. Moses may preach about ethics. Moses may preach about what you should do when you've done something wrong. Now, if you're thinking that way, good for you, because if you do a Google search on sermons on Philemon, there isn't a lot, but that's kind of what those sermons are on. But today I want to look at it from a different angle, participating in God's story, participating in theodrama. Theodrama, theo is a Greek word for God, so it's God's drama. N.T. Wright, a pretty big-time scholar in the UK, he says that we can see God's story as being five acts. And right now, we're living in between the end of the fourth act and the beginning of the fifth act. And so this story probably happens at around the same time. So we can view that these three characters are part of a theodrama, God's story. And so these three participants are not simply being spectators who are watching it, but they're actually participating. And so let's see how Onesimus participates. He's a slave, he's committed a crime, and under Roman law, there could be punishment. We're not sure exactly how bad, but he's a slave. Maybe death, because Onesimus is Philemon's slave. One might wonder what crime he might have actually committed. We could say he may have stolen something, he may have cheated, he may have cheated on the finances of his master. It could be one of many things, but what we know is he's done something wrong, and he's now running away, and he runs away to jail to meet with Paul. Now, biblical scholars argue, how did they know each other? Like, how did Onesimus, a slave, know of Paul? Like, there really isn't a connection that we can see. It probably needs a little unpacking. Like, why would a runaway slave run away to jail? That's the first question. The second question that you have to ask is, how did a runaway slave know where Paul was? I mean, was there one jail, two jails? I mean, did he go to many jails? Like, we're not exactly sure. Third, why exactly did he go to Paul? I mean, Paul wasn't a ranking official in the Roman Empire. Paul was a tent maker. Paul was a missionary. Paul was the person who shared the gospel. He wasn't this rich, powerful person. Why did Onesimus go to Paul? Let's continue to think about that as I try to recreate how they might have met. What we can guess from this letter is that Paul had met Philemon at the church in Colossus. Philemon, being one of the leaders of that church, probably took it to himself to be the chair of the board, maybe the chair of hospitality. And so when there are no Hiltons or Holiday Inns, the best that he could do was to invite Paul to his house and to spend time in his guest room. So when Paul would actually arrive at Philemon's house, there would be a slave who would provide water for the guests. Water to drink, water to wash their hands, water to wash their feet. There would be the same slave who would go up to the guest room to put the freshest linen on the bed. There would be the same slave who would go to the kitchen to provide the guests a drink of the day. In other words, this slave would have come into contact with this guest numerous times. And when Paul, after a meal, would sit down in the living room next to the fireplace, have a drink with Philemon. There would be the same slave who would be hiding behind the curtain to make sure that that drink would never go empty. But I wonder if that slave just stood there and watched the guest drink. They may have eavesdropped. They may have listened. Or maybe God spoke to him through that occasion. When Paul would chat with Philemon and share the testimony of God's work in his life and in the ministry that he was doing, that slave would be at a not so far distant and would hear the conversation. And so when Philemon was probably convinced of Jesus Christ and of his love, so would have Onesimus. And so when a person who should be working at Philemon's estate comes to see him in prison, Paul knows that there is something wrong. And by the looks of Onesimus, you can easily tell that something is not right. To this Onesimus, Paul sows a seed of the gospel, the good news. Paul feeds Onesimus and takes care of Onesimus. How he does it as a prisoner in jail, I have no idea. But he does. In fact, the Holy Spirit starts to work through Paul and work into Onesimus as he sows the seed of the gospel in Onesimus' heart. And it is at this time that there is a change in Onesimus' heart. And when Paul urges him to return back to his master, we see that this runaway slave actually does. Of course, the Bible does not record of Onesimus' change of heart, but the fact that Paul is writing that Onesimus is returning implies that there actually was a change of heart. A change of heart for a runaway slave who may face death upon return. What is that power that makes him return? What is the power that makes Saul, a person who goes around trying to kill Christians, and change him and transform him into Paul, a person who is willing to do all for the gospel? What is it that makes these two changes from being a spectator of the gospel and transform them into participants of God's story? I think that power lies in the gospel. I think that power lies in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we just spent Pentecost Sunday, and here we are on Trinity Sunday, and we're thinking about how God is Father, Son, and Spirit. We've heard plenty through Sunday school and through the pulpit here at Kingsway Lambton now about how Jesus Christ is love, about how God loved the world so much. And we get it. We understand that God loves us so much. We hear it. We are fed it. In fact, I may have shared this story before, but upon entry in seminary, the president of the seminary taught us this wonderful song. Jesus loves me, this I know. But he said, for my mommy told me so. See, we've heard it so many times growing up, how Jesus loves us, about how God loves us. But we are never really told about how the power of the Holy Spirit transforms us. It changes us. It simply goes beyond saying that somebody loves us, but it transforms us inside so that we are willing to do something back. Today's Father's Day. And I was thinking about this passage and thinking about transformation and thinking about what it means to participate on this Father's Day. And I think it's just so real. Because as a father, you're transformed. You know, one day, you're just a husband. You have a wonderful partner and life is golden. And all of a sudden, you become a father, and your life changes. I was about to say, I didn't choose that, but then you might say, no, Moses, you chose that. We transform. When you become a father, you're not just a man anymore. You transform into something that is greater. You have greater responsibility. And you may say no to that responsibility, but that doesn't change you. And you become transformed. And for some people, that child becomes the reason for your transformation. But if you look at Justin, you know, he doesn't really have a lot of power. You know, he can say, Daddy, I will listen to you if you listen to me. Like, he may have bargaining power, but there is no power in him that will ultimately transform me into becoming a father. I think that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit inspires us to transform. And we transform by choosing to participate. I shared that story about Van Fleet, about these shooters of the Toronto Raptors. You saw for a moment, if you watched the games like I did, you know, in game 5, these people were not shooting the ball. They got open looks and they chose to pass. They were content at being spectators of the game. But when something inside them changes, they transform and they become participants of the story. Brothers and sisters, we're not just living our ordinary lives here on earth, fulfilling our own destiny, fulfilling our own story. Brothers and sisters, we are part of God's story. We are part of God's greater narrative. We live in that. My challenge to you is this: to become participants of God's story. To not simply become spectators of God's story. You know, it was really fascinating these past 2 months of how people in Canada, who I feel are pretty good at keeping their emotions in check. And we see the news of what happens at Jurassic Park, not only here in downtown Toronto, but all over Canada. And you see something that's totally different. At least I saw something that is not, that I felt, it's not very Canadian. It's not very reserved. We saw people going crazy. We saw people doing things that I never imagined people would do. They were choosing to become participants in the narrative of the Raptors. And they have nothing to do with the Raptors. I was watching the game, one of the games with Gloria, and Gloria knows nothing about basketball. She knows that you have to score to win. That's about the end of Gloria's knowledge of basketball. And for some reason, she said, you know, Moses, let's watch the game. I think this was game 3 or 4 or something like that. It was a late night game. The kids were asleep. And Gloria comes out of bed and she says, let's watch the game. I mean, this is history. And so we watch this game. And Gloria's just sitting there on the couch and she's just looking. And of course, she has no idea what is happening, right? The scores are, it means nothing. If Toronto wins, yay. If Toronto wins, doesn't, right? And so she's just sitting there on the couch. And here I am on the other side of the couch, and I am trying to keep my emotions in check. And trust me, I was trying real hard, because I wasn't trying to let my emotions boil over. Because I didn't want Gloria to think, okay, why is this guy going crazy over this? But lo and behold, we talked about it after the game, and she was just as excited. She just didn't know the rules. See, Gloria and I, we chose to participate in the narrative of the Raptors. And we weren't even born here. Like, Toronto is just somewhere that we thought we would live for a few years and go away. And here we are. We are part of this narrative. Something transformed us. Brothers and sisters, we are all living in part of God's narrative, and I can tell you that the Holy Spirit is continuing His transforming work in all of you. And maybe that transformation looks different. Maybe that transformation looks like a person who's sitting in the couch looking at the TV and sensing no emotions, but deep inside, they're cheering. Maybe for some of you, that transformation looks like a person who's trying to keep their emotions in check, but cheering like crazy. Maybe for someone, that transformation and participating means, you know, taking sick days, going out to Jurassic Park, going crazy. All three examples were participants participating in the narrative. Brothers and sisters, we're all participants in God's drama. The Holy Spirit is willing us towards that. You being here is a testimony of that. But I continue to urge you, when that opportunity comes, when God says, "Will you be a participant in my story?" Sometimes it's easy to just sit and be a spectator. Sometimes it's easy just to get a can of beer and just sit and watch. But maybe, just maybe, that's an opportunity for us to be participants in God's story, in however God wants to write that story. Isn't that exciting? There's a plot. There's going to be suspense. There's going to be huge ups. There's going to be huge downs. But won't you be participants in that story? Five months ago, I stepped down from my role here at this church, and we weren't sure exactly how that narrative was going to play out. We didn't know. We really didn't. I knew that there are a few things that we had to get done, most of it is done, but we're not sure. We continue to live in that narrative, and it's so easy for us to just say, "Well, God, we did it, and now we're spectators." But Gloria and I, we continue to step out knowing that the Holy Spirit continues to transform us and continues to empower us to become participants in God's story. Your participation and our participation may happen in different scenes, different times, different places. But I'm convinced that we are continuing to participate towards the same story. So brothers and sisters, wherever you may be, here at Kingsway Lambton, or wherever we may find ourselves, either here in Toronto or outside, let us be encouraged. Let us continue to participate. You know, last time I talked with Paul, there's a lot of energy that is happening here at this church. Let's continue to participate in that energy. Let us continue to be transformed in that energy. Let us pray. God, we see in this life of Onesimus a person who was transformed, a person who was willing to return back to his master, knowing what the price of that may have been. We see this huge transformation, and sometimes we wonder where our transformation is. But God, we know that you are continuing to transform us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, we ask you to continue to challenge us and urge us to become participants of your story. God, continue to inspire us and challenge us to live out the gospel just like Onesimus did, being the messenger who was willing to take that message back to Philemon and saying that Paul is asking you to forgive me by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, allow us and empower us to be participants in your story. Allow us to be testimonies of your love. God, we ask that you transform us into not stopping at being spectators, but becoming participants. We ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen.